Mark chapter 9, beginning verse 14. Going to read quite a bit. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake unto thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. We do not need a perfect faith. We need a sincere faith. Amen? None of us are perfect. And even as this dear father said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, prayer and fasting. Those are not nasty words. We need to realize, though, that God is not a sugar daddy. That's not the purpose of prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we go into your word tonight, I pray that you will bless this message and speak to the heart of each one of us. God, we're such a needy people. Every day we stand in need of your mercy and your forgiveness. Help us tonight to love you more and serve you better. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Fasting is not necessarily to move God to do things for us, but rather to move us closer to God to do great things for Him. Let me read that again. Fasting is not necessarily, it can be, to move God to do things for us, but rather to move us closer to God to do great things for Him. God wants to use every one of us in here that know Him as Savior and to use us in special ways with special people at special times. But we need to make ourselves available. We need to keep ourselves pure and clean. Oh my goodness. Isn't that a job? We are a wicked, evil people. I don't care who the best of us in here tonight are. We got evil and wickedness in our heart. And it's a constant fight. Fasting may be many things. It can be to move God to do mighty things that we cannot do. For example, Acts chapter 13, preacher just hit on that quite a bit. Acts 13, the church there. and they prayed and fasted. And I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. The church prayed and fasted, and as a result, Saul and Barnabas, was called out of the congregation to go out and start new churches like our Jonathan's doing. Somebody prayed and fasted. That didn't just happen. Did the preacher say Sunday that we have up in the 20s of people out of our church? Did I mishear that? I know we got it in the teens, but I thought he said something like 25, 27 people that have gone out in the ministry from our church over the years. That didn't happen by accident. I'll guarantee you one person that prayed and fasted over probably every one of them was your pastor. And I'll guarantee you more than the pastor prayed and fasted over those young people that have gone out in the ministry. That's not by accident. Now, some of them maybe just got caught up in it. You know, we can't judge a person's motives. But we can judge the results. And if they go in the ministry and they serve God over the years, they may never become famous and well-known all across the country. And I will tell you, our pastor is well-known all across the country. Churches I go to, some don't know him by name, but almost every place I go, they know Stay in the Castle. And that has gone all across the country. Some people get a name like that. And if they do it for themselves, it's probably not going to accomplish much. But we've got, because people prayed and fasted. And I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. Now here in this story, in Mark chapter 9, a story of prayer and fasting, the casting out of stubborn spirits. And that's not what I want to talk about tonight, the stubborn spirits. But this was one that took something special. Prayer and fasting. Determined to let God do great things through you. And if you want that, I mean you really want that, you're going to learn prayer and fasting. Generally, we think of fasting being a time of going without food. That's anathema in a Baptist church. We can't meet without having a cookout, a potluck, or whatever it is. But sometime we need to come together and have something out here where we don't bring anything. No food, no games, just a group getting together that determine on that day they're going to fast and pray. And pray specifically. And man, does America need it. If we've ever needed prayer in America, we are there right now. Prayer and fasting and going without food. That's the prime example of prayer and fasting. However, fasting may take other forms other than going without food. Many forms of fasting, and of course, foregoing of food is understood. Fasting, setting aside a time to have no food so as to draw near to God. And different people fast in different ways. Sometimes it's absolutely nothing. I mean, not even a drink of water. I like to have juice. I eat Jell-O when I'm fasting. You know, I didn't grow a body like this by not eating. And sometimes I go all day and not one bite of food, not anything. But however you do it, it's a determination to you and God to get alone. And whatever you're going to do, you say, God, I've got a purpose. I need your blessing. I need your power. I want you to do something in my life, not to glorify me, not to satisfy my inward whatever it is, but God, to glorify yourself, magnify yourself, make you known from whatever you can use me for. Amen. And it's a humbling experience. We'll talk a little more about that. So the foregoing of food is one way, foregoing of frolic, things of enjoyment and pleasure. Maybe even a family fast. Have you ever thought about calling mom and dad and kids together and say, no TV tonight. I don't care if the Pacers are playing. I don't care if IU's playing. This is going to be a day we're going to dedicate to God. And whether you go without food, but you can go without some enjoyment. Yes, we as Christians, we enjoy life. I enjoy life. I enjoy traveling. I've traveled for 40 years now. I enjoy it. Some people don't. I don't look at it as a chore. I enjoy it. I like coming back home. But whatever those things are, set them aside once in a while and just say, let's play some music, godly music. Let's fill our mind with something that's worthwhile. And I'm not against TV. I've got TV. I watch a lot of sports. I've told you before, that's beside the point. What I watch, what you watch. I hope what you watch, you would not be ashamed to have any one of us walk into your house and see what you're watching. If that's the case, you need to be at an altar and confess it to God and forsake it right here. And then go home. If you can't control it, then kick that thing out of your house. And same thing on your computer and stuff like that. But fasting can be foregoing frolic. It can be foregoing fellowship, being with other people. Sometimes, just take a day. And I realize when you're a family person, you probably can't do that. I'm home by myself. It's easy for me to do. To just say, I'm not going to do anything today. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to talk to anyone. Lord, I just want to spend some time with you. Boy, those are blessed, blessed days. And then foregoing fortune. Foregoing food, frolic, fellowship, and fortune. I'm illiterate, so I preach literate messages. Fortune. Maybe a day or a time off work to accomplish a task for God. Where you say, Lord, I really can't afford it, but I'm going to do it. Maybe there's a neighbor I need to try and go and see. Maybe someone's in the hospital. And by the way, I meant to mention, I went up to the hospital to see Brother Dively. And I think I put out on the thing, he's in rehab. And he's still fighting the pneumonia. He's far from being up, but at least they've got him in there. So continue praying for him. But whatever the case might be, day off work to do something that God lays on your heart, or a sacrificial giving of money and wealth. You know, we are a blessed society, and God's given us so much, and I dare say that most of us could probably get by with much less than what we think we can. And why not dedicate some of that to God and use it in a way that honor and glorify Him? Now, fasting may be in two ways. One, while you're alone with God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. Quite a few verses here, but let me read them. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years hereof. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, and that he would accomplish 70 years in desolation of Jerusalem. Verse 3, Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. How often do we ever do that for anything? Do you know what sackcloth and ashes means? I'd never looked this up before, but in this message, I thought, I'm not going to just mention that and fly by it. I looked it up. Sackcloth and ashes means to be penitent, contrite, regretful, sorrowful, rueful, remorseful, apologetic, ashamed, guilt-ridden, chastened, shamefaced, guilty. Guilty. It's a public showing of inner turmoil and shame. And Daniel, when he heard about the condition, and he sought God. Daniel was alone with God. Who knows? He may have been in a crowd. I doubt it. I think it was a time when he got alone. Sometimes we can be alone with God in a crowd. Who cares what's going on? Ignore what's going on, but you and God can be alone anytime, anywhere, and for any need. And we need to realize that. And God never turns his back on us. Not ever. If there's any conflict, penitent, contrite, regretful, sorrowful, rueful, remorseful, apologetic, ashamed, guilt-ridden, chastened, shamefaced, guilty, just look in the mirror. And then verse 4, Daniel says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandment. We have sinned." Prayer and fasting and confession like a hand in a glove. "We have sinned and we have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and to our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land." Prayer and confession, prayer and fasting and confession all go together. And it's to get the heart of God to move us, to get his heart in our heart, so that we think like he does. We have compassion like he has. So fasting can be while we're alone with God, or fasting may be for a common goal or petition from God where the family gets together. You and I are family here. And this is where I mentioned Acts chapter 13 a while ago, beginning verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." We all know who Saul is, the Apostle Paul. His beginnings. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had prayed and fasted and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Here was a congregation, as a preacher said on Sunday, in one accord. No, that was in Acts chapter 8, in one accord. But here, this group was in one accord when they were praying here. They were praying for God to move and to use them to spread the gospel and to get out. That's why the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. That's why God has said, separate us young men up here and the young ladies over here. Because somebody, hopefully mom and dad, first of all, our pastor, and I imagine Cheryl, and other people in the church are praying and asking God to bless them. I look at our teenagers up here, and what a blessing it is. I mean, I go to churches where you don't see any young people. A bunch of old people having their nice little club and come together. Without young people, we got no future. And thank God we got a great bunch up here. And I mean every one of them. And thank God for every one of them. Every once in a while I see something and I try to give a little bit of advice to them. I tell you what I don't like to see is when our kids congregate together and bus kids have to move back to second row and third row. I mentioned that to one of them Sunday. Bus boy come right up here, our whole front row here, remember, was it this Sunday? Was this when we had the Grissoms here, the missionaries? Yeah, this last Sunday. Front row was filled, the young man, and looked at me like a bus kid, come up and looked at the front row and went back where Penny's sitting. I would love to have seen some of our teenagers. And I'm not blaming them. I don't think they recognized it. But I want them to be aware of it. So that when they get up and see something like that, either get up and give them a seat here in front, or a couple or three of them go back and sit with him and make him a part of their group. And I'm not saying that in condemning them, because I think we got a great set of teenagers right now. But they're young, and maybe some of us older and more mature, a good word of encouragement might be a help to them. But here in Acts chapter 13, they fasted and prayed, and God called. Now, what does fasting do? Number one, it proves your love for God in confession and forsaking of sin. Proves your love for God in confession and forsaking of sin, because that all goes together. You don't pray and fast because you need a new car. You don't pray and fast because you need a new job. You may. I'm not saying that's never there. But if the only time you pray and fast is when you're saying, God, give me, God, give me, God, give me, there's a cloud between you and God, let me tell you. You may as well go ahead and eat your breakfast and lunch and dinner. That's not what prayer and fasting's for. Sometimes we do come to God because we have a special need, maybe a job or something. But if that's the only time we come, we're butting our head against the wall. It's to prove your love for God. Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Do you understand? Nehemiah had it made. He was in the palace. He worked for the king. But he had compassion over his brother. And when he heard what was going on, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Boy, that almost sounds like America, doesn't it? And it came to pass when I heard these words, Nehemiah said, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, day and night, day and night. We pray, God, do this, and then we get up and go our way. If God did it, most of the time we'd never know because we've already forgotten about it by the time we get up and walk away. Nehemiah prayed day and night for the children of Israel, the servants, and confessed the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if and then. Anytime you see that in the Bible, usually it's within a verse, maybe two. If then. If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. And that place today is Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen. Churches all across the country. And we need to become Nehemiahs for our brethren. We've got brethren that are hurting. We've got people that are unsaved that we rub elbows with and never shed a tear over. Oh, we try to invite them to church where they can hear the gospel. And thank God for that. I'm not saying don't do that. But boy, if you've got somebody on your heart, spend some time in prayer and fasting. So number one, fasting proves your love for God in confession and forsaking of sin. Number two, it procures power from God to accomplish the task at hand. Most of what we do is probably in the power of the flesh. Guilty. Preparing for this message, one of the greatest things ever happened in my life. I prepared this message some time ago. This is the first time I've preached it. And I've spent the last few days really trying to figure out prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. I want to have God's power on my life. But I want the power in my life to magnify my God and my Christ. I'm not much, but I am what I am by the grace of God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm not much, but I've got a great God. God wants to use me a whole lot more than what I want to be used. Number three, it produces results in your life. Produces results in your life and in the life of others that you come in contact with. Matthew 11:28-30. I have this memorized, but I can never quote it word by word. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Serving God is not a task. It's not a chore. It's a calling. But we got to come. He doesn't grab you around the neck and make you do it. We've got to be willing to respond to it. Number four, it always accompanies prayer and confession. Fasting always accompanies prayer and confession. Whatever form of fasting you choose to do, you do it to the glory of God. And you let Him take this old body of clay and just use it. I mean, that's what we're here for. If that weren't the purpose for us being here, God would have taken us home the day we got saved. And to be used of God, have you ever personally led a soul to Christ? Let me tell you, there's no greater exhilaration this side of heaven than to pray with a lost sinner and see them come to Jesus Christ. We want God's blessing to be spatial. Something that I can participate in. That's spatial. I am a child of God. I am a called child of God. I hope to some degree I am a dedicated child of God. And that's spatial. I have never regretted being in the ministry. I've not always been faithful to the ministry, but I have never regretted it. I remember one time when I probably wasn't but about this big, and I went to the American Baptist Church over in Shelburne. Now, I don't know if God already had, well, I do know God already had plans for my life, but it was far later that I really realized it. But I remember I was around the preacher. I don't remember who he was. I don't remember a thing about it. But I remember the thought going through my mind, I wonder if I could be a preacher. You know what? I think I can. This next year, I've been preaching for 50 years. Not as a pastor, not every service, not every Sunday, but I've done a lot of preaching. And I enjoy it. You know what? It's fun getting up here and telling people what to do and how to do it. As God directs, of course. So we want God's blessing to be spatial. Number two, we want it to be spiritual. I want my life of some eternal value. I don't want to leave this life and people only remember me as a financial man, estate planner. I enjoy estate planning. That's a ministry. God put me in it. But I hope that people will see in me something more than just that. That's a ministry, and I'm thankful for it. But I hope they can look and say, there's a man that loved God. Amen. Couldn't always say that, but it can now. And the older I get, the more reality it is. And I want it to be something supernatural. I want God's blessing to be supernatural. I want God to use me to do things that only He can accomplish. Amen. When that happens and you see things happen, whether it's souls being saved, whether it's financially being able to help people, whatever the case might be, only things that God can do. I just want to be a conduit and let God work in me and through me. I hope I can portray that to you tonight and challenge you. So prayer and fasting is, not are. They're not two different things. Prayer and fasting is a way, number one, to move God to do mighty things in your life. But it takes dedication. It takes practice. I remember before, I've tried to fast before, and I'll make it until mid-afternoon. But you know what? Most of us would be better off to miss a meal a day, maybe even 2 days. You do it as God directs you to do it. But you do it to get hold of God, for Him to work in you and through you. And number two, to move you to have a closer walk with God. In my older years now, I'll be 71 in April. That's not real old. I still think it's young. But some of you think I'm ancient and growing older. But I'm learning. I wish I had learned when I was 30 what I'm learning right now. To just let God have you and use you. Number three, to make you have more influence in other Christians' lives and to win the lost. I hope I can challenge many of you tonight to make prayer and fasting a reality. I'll be honest with you, it hadn't always been until recently that it has become a thing in my life. And I regret that I waited so long. Some of you maybe are in the same shoes I'm in. Young couples, let me challenge you. Get your families together. Have that family day of fasting. Teach your children what it means to... I just saw on Facebook, a preacher friend of mine had it on there. Chick-fil-A has got a thing to encourage families to come in for dinner. And to take your cell phone, I don't know where it is, but there's some place, you put your cell phone, you turn it off, you don't text, you don't answer the phone. As a family, you sit there and talk face to face. What's going on in your life? What do you need? Mom and Dad, how long has it been since you've had that with your kids? In this day and age, I'd say that's probably a rarity. So, to move you to have more influence in other Christians' lives and to win the lost. I look for God to begin to use me in a way to maybe reach some people that I've tried before, but I've tried in the flesh. I pass out tracts. I've passed out tracts. I've probably passed out more tracts than most of you have. Not all of them here. Most of them are in my travels. But I pass them out. And I want God to use it. I do pray that people will read them and respond. But I want God to use me in a way where I can be one-on-one, face-to-face with somebody that has a need. And God says, here it is. And He breaks their heart to want what I've got. I know what I've got is the best thing in the world for lost sinners. But they've got to see that. And remember this. Prayer and fasting must always be to honor and glorify God in every way. As a preacher, this is things that's hard. You know, I enjoy having people come up and say, Brother, that was a message, just nailed it. But I'll be truthful, most time it was just nailed in the flesh. I don't want that. I'm sick of it. Amen. I want God to be in it. And if there's anything good come out of this tonight, don't thank me for it. Just go home and thank God for it. It must always be to honor and glorify God in every way. Therefore, prayer and fasting is never to promote self or service, not even our church. It must always be to make God more known to a needy world and to reveal His greatness and goodness. Heavenly Father, thank You tonight. And I pray, God, that You will magnify Yourself and that we would get serious about it. God, what a church we could be if we spent so much more time in prayer and fasting. Not only the food, but so much more in the frivolous things of the world that don't amount a thing to eternity. And yet, God, we spend so much time in it while there's a lost and dying world walking right by us. Whatever You accomplish tonight, Lord, it'll certainly be by Your grace and for Your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.